Much, ladies. If you were blessed by that, say amen. All right, bus church, go on back with Mrs. Reese, if you would please. All you kids that are, if you would please, they'll give you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along. And I'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to actually see here this morning. So turn with me to John chapter 16. Just keep your hand up until our ushers get Bibles to you. John chapter 16, page 1138, if you would please. 1138. The Gospel of John in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, page 1138. Anyone else need a copy of the Word of God this morning? Thank you, ushers. You've done a good job. Appreciate that. John chapter 16. The Gospel of John in John chapter 16, page 1138. The page number is up on the top of the Bible there, the top of the page. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John in John chapter 16. As we continue our study this morning in this chapter in John's Gospel, please be mindful of the fact that Jesus is speaking to His disciples. They are overwhelmed, overtaken with sorrow. Notice in verse 6, if you would please, at the end of the verse it says, "Sorrow hath filled your heart." Jesus knew that soon He would die and that their sorrow then would multiply and increase. Notice verse 20. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." So although they're overwhelmed with sorrow, He knows that their sorrow is going to increase. And yet at the end of that verse, verse 20, He says, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy." You see that here this morning? Your sorrow shall be turned into what? Joy. And that would be true because Christ would be risen from the dead. This morning I want to share a message about the triumphant Christ. When sorrow turns to joy. When sorrow turns to joy. Now if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for the Scripture reading, so go ahead and stand with me if you would please. Just follow in your Bibles as I read, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. Starting in verse 16, look down in verse 16. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Remember now, they're overtaken with sorrow. And He says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Verse 17. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, "What is this that He saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me?" Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Well, that's a thrilling thought, is it not? In verse 22, Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to have sorrow, but I'll see you again. And when I see you again, you're going to have joy, you're going to have rejoicing. And the joy that I'm giving to you, no man will ever be able to take from you." You know, there's a joy in a Christian's life that no one can ever remove from us. It's the joy of the triumphant Jesus. We sang about that all morning long. Christ arose. He's alive. And we serve a living Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for our hope that lies not in a dead Savior, but in a risen one. And we thank You, Lord, that although in this world many times we go through times of sorrow, You told Your disciples that their sorrow would turn into joy, and that You would give them joy, Lord, that no man would ever be able to take from them. And we're thankful, Lord, that although we go through some very difficult times in life, that when we have you, we have the risen Christ, and we have rejoicing and we have joy that no one or nothing can ever remove from our lives. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your word this morning. I pray for your help, Lord. Help me to communicate clearly and plainly exactly what you would want said today. And I pray, Lord, you would use it for two things. I pray, Lord, you would use it for the salvation of the lost. And I pray, Father, that you would use it for the encouragement of your people today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Many times we get overtaken with sorrow in life. And when we do, we need someone to come along and give us an encouraging, reassuring word. That's what Jesus is doing in John chapter 16 with his disciples. He's reassuring them. He understands that they're overcome with sorrow. He understands that their sorrow is shortly going to increase because he's going to be taken to a cross and he's going to be crucified. And yet he reassures them in this text that everything's going to be okay. As he begins to speak words of reassurance in verse 16, he makes a statement to the disciples that didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. Notice he says in verse 16, he says, "A little while, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me." You shall not see me. Excuse me, I left the word out, not, out in the beginning. Verse 16. "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." So as Jesus said those words to his disciples, it was as though he was speaking in circles. They didn't understand. You know, what's he talking about? A little while and you're not going to see me, and a little while you are going to see me. And the real meaning and impact of that statement went right over their heads. I mean, it just zoomed right over them. It would be sort of like if I stood up here this morning and said the probability that both A and B will occur equals the probability of A times the probability of B, given that A has occurred. And you'd sit out there and say, okay, what in the world is he talking about? Well, nothing, because it doesn't make sense. And the disciples are looking at this verse, and, well, they're not looking at the verse. They're hearing Jesus speak, and they're thinking, okay, all right, it doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand what you're trying to get across. We don't understand what you're trying to say. Allow me to point out to you that that expression at the beginning of the verse, "a little while." Does everybody see that in your Bibles? "A little while," Jesus says, "and ye shall not," what? "See me." He was talking about, I'm going to die on a cross. When I die on the cross, you guys aren't going to see me. And he says, and it's going to happen real quick. You see, that phrase, "a little while," is talking about a short period of time. Now just get it in your minds today that this service is not going to be long. It will be over with before you know it. It will be over with, as the verse would say here, in a little while. Everybody got that? It just means in a short period of time. It's going to happen real quick. And really, Jesus literally was speaking, because you see, he's speaking in the same night that he would be betrayed, and the next day he's going to be crucified. And when he was crucified, they would see him, the Bible says, no what? No more. So he says it's going to happen in a real short period of time, guys. It's not going to be too far away that you're not going to see me. By the way, it's interesting that the Bible uses that same expression over in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 37, referring to the coming of Christ back to this earth. And as it refers to the coming of Christ back to this earth, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, it says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." You know what that's saying? Hey, Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back soon. It's not going to be too long before Jesus is here. So Jesus said in verse 16, he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me." Okay, it's only going to be a little time, and I'm going to die on a cross. But then he goes on and says, "And a little while ye shall," what? "See me." What's he mean by that? Well, 3 days after he died, remember he was died, his body was placed into a tomb, but 3 days later, what happened? He rose again. So do you understand what Jesus is saying there to his disciples? In a short time, I'm going to die. You're not going to what? See me. In a short time, I'm going to come back from the dead, and guess what? You are going to what? See me. But after you see me, I'm going to go to the Father. Remember, Jesus spent 40 days on the face of the earth, and then after 40 days, he ascended up to heaven, and that's where Jesus is today. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Up in heaven, there's a throne. And on that throne, God is sitting on his throne, God the Father, and Jesus, his Son, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he was saying. Look in verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves. So they start to talk among themselves, and they say among themselves, what is this that he saith to us? That would be like some of you going out of here and saying, what was that A and B stuff pastor was talking about in church today? Yeah, I didn't understand that at all. Well, you know, I didn't understand it either. You know, nobody understood. Even Brother Batson, you know, the genius of the church there, he didn't understand it either, right? Nobody understood that statement. And, you know, the disciples are just talking and they're saying among themselves and they're saying, what is this that Jesus is saying? Look in the Bible now, verse 17. What is it that he says to us? A little time and you shall not see me. And again, in a little time you shall see me. And because I go to the Father, we just don't know what's going on. We don't understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 18, it says, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. So they're having this conversation among themselves. Now look at verse 19. I like what verse 19 it says. In verse 19, it says, now Jesus, look at this now. Now Jesus, what's the word? Knew that they were desirous to ask him. In other words, although they're talking among themselves, Dorian, the disciples are talking among themselves, having this conversation among themselves. Yeah, it's not that Jesus heard what they were saying, but Jesus knew. He knew that they were desirous. Why? Because Jesus knows all things. See, Jesus is God. And as God, God knows everything there is to know. There's nothing that God does not know. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me. You can hold your place here in John's Gospel, if you would, please. I want you to turn over way over to your right to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, page 1324. And in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to notice a verse here with me. In 1 John chapter 3, that talks about the fact that God knows all things. Now, this is a characteristic of God that we need to understand. There's not a thing that God does not know. God knows all things. And in 1 John chapter 3, look in your Bibles if you would please. In 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 20, page 1324. Look down in your Bible in verse 20. Does everybody have it? Look down in verse 20. This is a great verse to look and see. And in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 20, the Bible says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now look at this. And what? Knoweth all what? Things. Read that with me if you would please. And knoweth all things. See, God as God knows everything there is to know. He knows everything. He knows all things. Not a thing God does not know. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this as we find it in the Bible. Look over in the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, if you close your Bible open in the middle, you ought to hit the book of Psalms. And go with me to Psalm 139, page 667. If you're using one of our Bibles, page numbers, remember, are on top of the page, not at the bottom. Psalm 139, if you would please. Page 667. Let me give you a couple illustrations here in the Bible of the fact that God knows all things. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Well, this is a neat verse. In Psalm 139, page 667, it's pretty exciting to realize that God knows everything there is to know. And here in Psalm 139, in verse 1, we'll begin in verse 1. It's page 667, verse 1. Notice it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and here's our word, and what? Known me. Verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine what? Uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know what that means? When it says, thou knowest my down sitting. I was going to use a scoot over a little bit, guys. All right? Yeah, there you go. Close fellowship. All right? You know what that means? That means God knows when I sit down. And you know what else? God knows when I stand up. You guys can spread back out. There you go. All right. Relief. All right. God knows when we sit down. God knows when we stand up. God knows when we go to bed and when we're awake. God even knows, the Bible says, the number of hairs that are on our head. To me, that is challenging. Because every time I go in the shower, I seem to lose some more. You know? But, you know, I'm getting to the point where I can understand why God would know the number of my hair on my head. You know, I'm losing so much of it. You know what I'm saying? But God knows everything there is to know about us. Because God is all what? Knowing. There's not a thing that God does not know. Let me give you another illustration here. In Psalm 147. In Psalm 147. Look at this verse. In Psalm 147, just give you a couple of illustrations. You see, the disciples are talking among themselves, and they're saying, well, we don't really understand what this stuff is that Jesus says, a little while I'm going away, and you're not going to see me in a little while. You will see me, and I'm going to my Father. We don't understand that. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew. He knew what was going on. He knew their thoughts. And here in Psalm 147, look down in verse 4, if you would please. In Psalm 147, in verse 4, this is another exciting verse, a neat verse. Notice in Psalm 147, verse 1, it says, he telleth the number of the what? Stars. Look at this now. And he calleth them all by their what? Did you know that every star out in the universe has a name? And I'm not talking about names that we gave them. I'm talking about names that God gave them. And the Bible says he calls all their stars by their what? By their names. And not only does it tell us that he calls them by their names, it tells us that he tells the number of the what? Stars. Now that is an amazing thing. We'll not turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says this. It says, as the sand of the sea cannot be measured. You just can't measure the sand of the sea. I mean, you know, you just can't. I mean, borrow your mom's biggest measuring cup that she's got. Get that big honker out. That really big one, you know, that she saves for special occasions. About Christmas time, she gets it out. That's the only time, you know. She's got that special place she stores it so it won't get broken, all right? So get that measuring cup out and go over to Myrtle Beach and start measuring the sand at Myrtle Beach. How long is it going to take you to figure out it can't be done? Not too long. 3 days. All right, we got an ingenious guy here. All right, it's going to take me 3 days. All right, Frank. All right. Frank's going to hang in there for 3 days and finally give up. I think about 3 minutes is enough for me. I'm going to measure the amount of sand on this beach with this measuring cup? Forget it. No way. Well, God says the sands of the oceans, of the seas, cannot be measured. You know what he also says? He says that man cannot even number the stars. There are so many of them that they're beyond our ability to number them. Scientists estimate, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, and they estimate that in our galaxy alone there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And then they say there are hundreds of other galaxies just like ours in the universe. And yet God knows how many there are altogether, and he calls them by name. Wow. Isn't that pretty exciting? See, I want you to understand this morning, God knows all things. There's not a thing that God does not know. There's a lot of things we don't know. Disciples didn't know what Jesus is talking about. A lot of things we don't know. But not a thing that God doesn't know. He knows all things. Let's go back, if you would please, to John chapter 16. So Jesus knows that they're desirous of asking him that question. You know, it's one of those things where you've got that question you want to ask, but you don't really, you know, can't really bring yourself to ask. So Jesus knows that this is going on. In verse 19, it says, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while? and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. So Jesus knows that they're desirous of asking, and so he says, okay, guys, you want to know what I've said there. So to explain himself, he gives us a verily, verily statement. That verily, verily statement in verse 20 is a statement of reassurance to his disciples. Guys, everything's going to be okay. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, verily, verily. Now remember, when you come to verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I'm telling you something that I want you to understand, I want you to grasp, I want you to get. It's important for you to understand this. So he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. He says, you know, guys, you're going to weep and what? Lament. You know what lamenting is? That is an open wailing. That is a brokenness of heart. That is an extreme sorrow that has overtaken you. And you're not just crying a few little tears because you fell down and scraped your knee. You are crying tears because your heart is broken. I mean, it's just broken. You're devastated. Something has happened that has devastated you, that has broken your heart. And Jesus says to his disciples, guys, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. And you know, when Jesus was taken and crucified and placed in the tomb, you know what his disciples were doing? They were weeping and lamenting. Mm-hmm. Look over in John chapter 20. I'll give you a couple of illustrations real quickly. John chapter 20. Their hearts were broken. Their hope was dashed. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. They thought Jesus was going to deliver them from Rome's rule. They thought that Jesus was the answer, and now he's dead before their very eyes, and they're just filled with sorrow. And in John chapter 20 and verse 11, it speaks about Mary Magdalene, one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. And she was standing at the sepulcher, that means the tomb where Jesus was buried. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher. Look at what it says. What's she doing? She's weeping. She's weeping. Her heart is what? Broken. She's overcome with much sorrow and much grief. Mary is over at the grave, over at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's weeping. Where are the disciples? They're in a room. They're back in Jerusalem, in a town. And they're up in a room, and the Bible says the door is shut. Why? Because they're scared half to death of what the Jews might now come and do to them. Notice here in the same chapter, verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were what? Shut. You see that in verse 19? The doors were what? Shut, where the disciples were what? Assembled. Now, I don't know if that's the same room as the upper room where they had the Last Supper or not. I don't know. I just know that they're in a room. The door is shut. They're fearful of what the Jews are going to do to them. John's gospel does not say this, but Mark's gospel tells us that as they were in that room, listen, they were mourning and weeping. It's not a happy time. They weren't happy campers. They weren't having a party. They weren't enjoying themselves. They were brokenhearted, just like Jesus had said would take place back in John chapter 16. And back in John chapter 16, notice if you would please, in John chapter 16, back in John chapter 16, look in verse 20, I'm just taking you through the verse, and I want to point some things out from this verse. He says, guys, he says, you're going to weep, and you're going to lament. But by contrast, notice he goes on to say this. Hey, but the world shall what? Rejoice. The world's going to rejoice. You guys are going to be sorrowful. You're going to be filled with weeping. You're going to be filled with lamenting. But when Jesus Christ is taken and crucified on the cross of Calvary, the world is going to be rejoicing. And glad. Why were they glad that Jesus was gone? Because they had finally ridden themselves of the voice that bothered them so much. Jesus, through the words that he spoke, And the example that he lived brought them great conviction of heart. Look back in chapter 15, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Notice he says this in verse 22, or verse 18, first of all, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it, what? Hated me before it hated you. So if the world hated Jesus and now he's gone, what are they going to do? They're going to rejoice. But notice verse 22. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had what? But now they have no what? Cloak for their sin. They've got no excuse. You see, Jesus brought conviction to this world like the world never knew before. Jesus was sent as a light into the world. And as men were living their lives on the face of the earth, they weren't living in light, they were living in darkness. And when the light came into their presence, what did it do? It exposed their darkness, exposed their sinfulness. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. Look over in John chapter 13, or John chapter 3, excuse me. John chapter 3, and let's look at this. In John chapter 3, we see this in John chapter 3 in verse 19. The Bible says this, and follow along, please, and pay attention to your Bibles this morning. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, look at what it says. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men loved the light? No, men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were what? Evil. Have you ever noticed that places of iniquity are dimly lit? You don't drive by a bar and see the lights shining brightly, do you? It's all dimly what? Lit. I mean, if they had spotlights out in front of that thing and just shone the lights on it, nobody'd go in. Because men in their evil deeds like to do it under the cover of darkness. And Jesus came and he showed the light. And men like darkness or love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, it says, for everyone that doeth evil, look at this now, hateth the what?
Light.
Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Reproved. And Jesus' life brought great conviction to this world. So now that they've gotten rid of Jesus, they are rejoicing. Jesus says, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but the world is going to rejoice. And the world did rejoice at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they had finally ridden themselves of the voice that had brought such conviction into their lives. But going back to John chapter 16, look at this. Look at what else Jesus says in this verse. 16:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But Jesus goes on and says, here's another contrast I want you to see here. Hey, you're going to be weeping, and you're going to be lamenting. The world's going to be rejoicing. Hey, you're going to be sorrowful, but listen, your sorrow is going to be turned into what? Joy. And when the risen Christ came into their presence, the Bible says they were filled with gladness. They were filled with gladness. They were filled with gladness. And they received a joy from the risen Christ that no man ever took from them. You find in the book of Acts that the apostles went on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world brought persecution their way. And yet they were thrilled that they were able to serve a Christ who had risen from the dead. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. My friend, many times you and I go through times of sorrow in this life. And it's the risen Christ who wants to turn our sorrow into joy. And we can find joy in serving the risen Christ. Notice the book of Acts, if you would please, real quickly. Acts chapter 5. I'll just point this out just briefly and quickly. But a good thought and encouragement for us today. Acts chapter 5, if you would please, page 1156. In Acts chapter 5, here's the apostles after they had seen the risen Christ, after they have filled with rejoicing and joy that no one would take from them, going forth into a world that needed a witness for Jesus Christ, sharing that witness, and being treated wrongly as a result of this. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them," they called the apostles and had what? Beaten them. "They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council." Look at the word. What is it? Wait a minute now. They have just been beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And now they go forth how? Rejoicing. Notice what it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer what? Shame for his what? Name. And it goes on in verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Why? Because the joy of the risen Christ had entered their lives. And nobody could take that joy from them. And let me say here this morning, nobody can take the joy of the risen Christ from you either. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We've got a great God. Go back with me to John chapter 16, if you would please. So we see God's, the Lord Jesus Christ, encouragement to his disciples. That verily, verily verse in John chapter 16, in verse 20. Saying, okay guys, you're going to weep and you're going to lament. The world's going to rejoice. But hang in there. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. It's going to be turned into joy. Now I want to pause long enough here this morning to point out that the world's rejoicing is one day going to be turned into sorrow. They were rejoicing when Jesus was crucified. "Away with him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar! What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him!" They rejoiced. There's coming a day when the world's rejoicing is going to be turned into sorrow. Revelation chapter 1, please. The book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 1. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth one of these days. According to Hebrews chapter 10, we made reference to it this morning. In just a short time, Jesus will come back. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, page 1331, Revelation chapter 1, look at this, please. In Revelation chapter 1, this is the very last book of your Bible. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, it says that, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," and get this, "and every eye shall see him." There's not a person on the face of the earth who's not going to see Jesus Christ when he comes back. Every eye is going to see him. The Bible says, "They also which pierced him," those people who rejoiced at his death, "and all the kindreds of the earth," now look at what the Bible says, "they shall" what? "Wail because of him." What a contrast. Disciples, you're going to have some great sorrow. You're going to be weeping and lamenting. But I'm going to take that sorrow, I'm going to turn it into joy. The world is going to rejoice. God says, I'm going to take their rejoicing and I'm going to turn it into weeping. I'm going to turn it into sorrow. You see, when Jesus returns the second time, he's not coming as a suffering Savior to forgive sinners. He's coming as a glorified King to judge. And in that judgment, no one who's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will escape that judgment. It will be a time of great sorrow. Revelation chapter 6 gives us a gruesome picture of what's taking place. Look over in chapter 6, if you would please, of the book of Revelation. We find here people literally hiding from Jesus Christ when he comes back. And notice in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man," notice the Bible says, "they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." See, Jesus Christ is coming back in his wrath, coming back to judge the world. And people are going to be hiding themselves. And it's not just the regular people. It's just not the normal people hiding themselves. It says the great men, all the politicians of the world who think that they know the answers, that they've got the solutions. They don't need God. They don't need Jesus Christ. They're going to see Jesus Christ coming back, and they're going to hide themselves in the mountains and the rocks, and they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall upon them. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And when the day, great day of God's wrath comes to this earth, no one will be able to stand. Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. And here in Revelation chapter 14, the Bible speaks in Revelation 14 of God's judgment coming upon those Christ rejectors during the tribulation period. And notice it tells us here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast," that's referring to the Antichrist, "in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink," now look at this, "the drink of the" what? "Wine of the," what's the word? "Wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And that person's going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments ascendeth up," the Bible says, "forever and" what? "Forever." And these people who are being judged will have no rest nor night, who worship the beast in his image. Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of the Lord and the faith of Jesus. Those of us who've accepted Christ, God will bring judgment to the Christ rejectors. They rejoiced when he died. Their rejoicing one day is going to be turned into sorrow. And as we look at the Bible and we see the prophetic forecast of things that are taking place, it doesn't appear as though it's going to be too far in the distance, a little while, and the day of judgment will be here on this earth. That's church. That's why we need to be out on visitation telling people about Jesus Christ. That's why we need to fill up our bus on Sunday and bring boys and girls to hear about Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be passing out gospel tracts everywhere we go. That's why we need to use that anniversary service to try to reach as many people as we possibly can in an anniversary service. That's why we need that soul winning training on Sunday nights, so that we can be readied and going out and sharing Christ. That's why we need to be sacrificial in our giving toward that sign that will be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if this is possible. Probably won't be. I'm certain that the people who install the sign will want to have something on that sign as testing it out. But I'd sure like to have the very first thing that flashes all over our sign, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. "For by grace you're saved through faith. Salvation's not of yourselves, it's the" what? "Gift of God." Not of what? "Works, lest any man should boast." My friend, if you're here today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, I'm not trying to scare you about the impending judgment that's coming to this world. I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, your time to be saved is running out. It's short. You say, Pastor, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Well, first of all, you have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in God's sight and you need to be saved. You need to be saved. There's so many people today don't even understand that they need to be saved from their sin. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 4. Do you understand here this morning that you have sinned against God? That you have broken God's laws and commandments? That you are not as perfect as God? You're not as good as God is? That in your sin, you need to be saved from your sin? Acts chapter 4, page 1153. Every person on the face of the earth today needs to be saved from his or her sin. And in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby, look at it now, we what? Must be what? Saved. And that name that it's talking about is the name of Jesus Christ. We must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name through which we can be saved, and through that name of Jesus Christ, we must be saved. Do you understand today that you are a sinner who needs to be saved from your sin? Do you understand that your sin against God has brought a payment into your life, has brought a judgment into your life? It has brought death into your life. And my friend, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ to escape the judgment of death, then eternal death will come upon you and you will be forever and ever in the everlasting lake of fire, just like Revelation chapter 14 talks about, tormented in the flame forever and ever and ever. That is the payment for sin. That is the judgment of sin. Look in Romans chapter 5, if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 5, just over to your right, the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. The Bible goes on to say in verse 12, Romans 5, 12, and what by sin? Death. Death by sin. So the Bible says, so that death passed upon how many of us? And my friend, if you have not been saved from your sin through the name of Jesus Christ, death has passed upon you. And when you die, not only will you die physically, you will die spiritually to be separated from God and experience the second death in the everlasting lake of fire. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, my friend, you only have a short time to be saved. And if you're going to be saved, you need to understand that I've got to be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There's a judgment upon my life because I have sinned against God just like Adam did. And that judgment is death. But there's good news here this morning. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, went to the cross, died in your place. He took the penalty or judgment of death for you. The Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. And because Jesus Christ bore your penalty, paid it in full, was buried and rose again the third day, he's got the power to bring you eternal life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, look what the verse says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward who? In that while we were yet sinners, now read the last four words with me, Christ died for us. My friend, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, it's because Christ died for you. That's the only way you'll ever get there. That's the only way you'll ever get there. We're not going to heaven because we came to church this morning. We're not going to heaven because we put money in the offering plate this morning. We're going to heaven because we have a Savior who died for us. A Savior who took our sin penalty and paid it in full. And has offered us the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven. My friend, if you want to be saved from your sin, acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Understand that there's a penalty upon your life, the penalty of death. Come to believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid that penalty on your behalf. And then by faith, you personally receive Christ to save you. By faith, You take God at his word and say, God, I'm going to accept, I'm going to receive your son Jesus to save me. The Bible says when you come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to you eternal life. Look over in John chapter 1, back in the Gospel of John, to your left in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Look what the Bible says here. In John chapter 1, in verse 11. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came into his own, but his own received him not. That's talking about the rejection of the Jews. But then he goes on in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him. Don't reject Christ, receive Christ. And as many as received him, to them who would receive him, gave he the what? Power to become the what? Sons of God. And it says, even to them that believe on his name, that phrase, even to them that believe on his name, specifically to those who believe on his name. That's how you receive Jesus. How do you receive Jesus into your life? By believing on his name. Say, God, I believe that your son Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross and pay for my sin, and he came to save me. I can be saved through his name. And Lord, I'm believing on the name of Jesus and Jesus alone to be my way to heaven. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, God says, hey, listen, I bring you to my family. I make you my child. Now let's go back to John chapter 16 real quickly and we'll close. Go back to John chapter 16. Just let me point out a couple more things real quickly and then we'll be done. You see, it's almost over. It's almost over. Wow, it hasn't been that long. Just like I said, a little while. It's only been a little while. And so here we are at the very end of our service. It's only been a little while. And Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. And then he uses an illustration they all could relate to in verses 21 and 22. Look at the illustration. It says, a woman, when she's in travail, when she's giving birth to a child, she has what? Sorrow. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, just like that mother who is giving birth to a child, when she's going through childbirth, she goes through great sorrow. But once the baby is born, hey, forget the sorrow, the kid's here. It's all joy. And so Jesus says to his disciples in the next verse, he says, and ye now therefore have what? Sorrow. But I'll see you again. And your heart, what's your heart going to do? It's going to rejoice. And your joy, hey, fellas, no man is going to take from you. That's the triumphant Christ. When sorrow turns to joy. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin? Received him as your Savior? If not, I would urge you to do so today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, sometimes sorrow does beset our lives, and yet we have a triumphant Christ who can bring us joy in the midst of all of our storms, an abundance of joy, a joy that no one will ever take from you. Let's pray. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning, in all likelihood there is, who's never by faith received Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. My friend, God loves you. God cares for you. God wants you to be in heaven with him. But you must accept his son. In order to accept his son, acknowledge to God right where you're sitting. Just tell God. You don't have to say it out loud. Just tell God, God, I've sinned against you. I need to be saved from the punishment of my sin. I need to be delivered from that death that sin has brought in my life. Here today, God, I've come to understand that your son Jesus died to pay that penalty on my behalf. And right now, the best I know how, I'm receiving Jesus Christ to save me. God, I want to be saved. I don't want to experience your judgment. I want to be saved. I want to receive Jesus Christ here this morning to be my Savior. My friend, if you're doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and say, Pastor, well, I really understood what the Bible said today. I saw my need to be saved. I don't want to experience the judgment of my sin. I believe Jesus took the judgment and died in my place. I'm receiving Jesus, Jesus alone, to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that here today, and I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone here this morning? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else, just by way of lifting up your hand, say, pray for me here today. I'm receiving Jesus Christ to be the one to save me from my sin. I want you to pray for me, preacher. Is there anyone else? For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, many times as we go through this world, we experience sorrow. But the risen, triumphant Christ can bring us joy in the midst of our sorrow if we'll let Him. Thus remember the joy that no man can take from us. Father, we're thankful for this child today. Indicated she was receiving Christ as Savior. Lord, we know that when a person does so, that You bring them in Your family, and they're born of the Spirit of God. They have eternal life, never to be cast out. We're thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that she would understand fully what the decision for trusting Christ means, accepting Christ means. Go on to love You and live for You as she ought. Help us, Lord, as a church to realize that our time to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the time to serve Christ, the time to proclaim Christ is running out. Lord, help us to take steps to go beyond anything that we've done before. Realizing, Lord, that the urgency of the hour, the need that's set before us to try to reach as many people in this world as we possibly can. Because, Lord, their rejoicing soon is going to be turned into sorrow. Father, help us to reach this community for Christ. Not be content with what we've done in the past, but give us a fervency of the Spirit for what You want us to do in the present. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.